Jesus, this morning again, although we're facing different things, Lord God, we thank you that we're still here with a heart to praise and worship you. And we thank you, Lord God, that you're still here in our midst. And that's what's important, Lord God. And we want to just completely yield to you now, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help us, Lord God, to understand what it is that you're saying to us specifically. Lord, you're teaching us to lay a firm foundation, Lord God, about what it is that we believe from the word of God. And we pray, Lord God, that your word would do its work and that you would help us by the power of your spirit to understand, Lord God, the living and active and powerful word of God at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you've got a Bible with you, if you turn please to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And we'll be looking at that just in a couple of moments. But we've been looking at Jesus and specifically his work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. And we focused on the questions of B.B. Warfield and John Owen, two theologians, Warfield an American and John Owen English theologians. And they asked these questions: did Jesus die for everyone, for no one, or for the elect? And I was down in Bangor on the 12th morning, and I bumped into a couple of friends, and strangely enough, they'd come up with this question about predestination. And I said, well, I'm just going to ask you a simple question: did Jesus die for everyone, for no one, or for the elect? And I thought, well, I suppose that's a good way of looking at it. They're still sort of sitting on the fence as far as predestination is concerned. The other question was, did Jesus die for all the sins of all people, for all the sins of some people, or for some of the sins of some people? And it reminded us that the Bible says all. When it says all, it doesn't necessarily mean all. You've got to put it into its context. And so, for example, we saw last week that when the Bible speaks about the world, it doesn't necessarily mean the world that we think it means, the world just of human beings on planet Earth. However, as the author Jonathan Gibson said, Jesus made a definite atoning sacrifice for those whom the Father had given to him. Now, Jesus had said this himself, so it's absolutely definite that Jesus made an atoning sacrifice for those whom the Father had given him. And we Christians are commanded, therefore, to proclaim Jesus indiscriminately, because we're not God. We don't know those that are his. So therefore, we are commanded to go out and to share the gospel with everyone, indiscriminately sharing it with all people. And Gibson asks and answers, how should Christians live between these two points of tension? Well, he answers, on our knees, as we plead with God to do for others what he has so graciously done for us. And so, you know, even in our Bible study, we've had heated discussion about, you know, has Jesus died for everyone? And I'm claiming the promises. By the way, there's nowhere in the Bible talks about claiming anything. But, you know, people take the promises about for household salvation. And I would say to anyone, you go for it and you be on your knees, as Gibson says here, pleading with God that just as he has graciously saved you, that he would do the same for your loved ones and for your neighbors and your friends. So it's not the Christian's place to limit the extent of the gospel, nor to undermine its power by limiting to whom it should be delivered. In other words, we are not in a position to pick and choose who we're going to share the gospel with. We are to share the gospel when the opportunity arises with everyone while we have breath. We are to obey Jesus. We are to go into all the world and tell the good news of salvation for all who repent and put their trust in Jesus. And that is a case of when all means all. You understand? Because the Bible is clear. If you repent of your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's when it means all. We must plead with God to do for others what he has graciously done for us. Now, to bring this particular part of the statement of faith to a close, and looking again at the work of Jesus, his work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. Over the next 3 weeks, today and two more, we're going to turn our attention to the cross of Jesus. Now, I have said this, and I was saying it this morning in the early prayer meeting. I'm not a person who says, oh, we all need to be sitting, weeping and moaning at the foot of the cross. That's not why Jesus died. He doesn't want a bunch of moaners at a cross that he's not on. Do you understand? If that was the case, we may as well run about wearing crucifixes, believing that Jesus is still on the cross. We don't do that because we believe that the body of Jesus was taken from the cross, laid in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. So Jesus isn't wanting us to be all morbid and go to the cross. It's good in our Christian walk to be reminded of the cross and what the cross has done for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at over these next 3 weeks. We're going to hopefully get a greater insight into what Jesus' death achieved and what it actually means for us. And no doubt, like all of the doctrines so far, no doubt Christians will once again have different opinions and various levels of understanding regarding this, about the death of Jesus and what it means for you. For example, you might look at the cross of Jesus and the predominant thing that you will see is forgiveness of sins. Someone else might look at the cross and see reconciliation with God. Someone else might see adoption into God's family. There are many, many things that people can think, you know, look at the cross and you see everlasting life. But although these are all wonderful, wonderful truths, I'm hoping that over the next few weeks as we concentrate on the cross, that these truths and many others will become even more pleasing and precious to us. Okay. Jesus' fundamental mission was to do what? Thank God somebody listens on a Sunday in Shiloh. Jesus' fundamental mission, as Sandra said, was to do his Father's will. Wasn't just to go to the cross to die for sinners. That was very, very important, and that was within the general will of God. But Jesus' fundamental mission was to do his Father's will. And we saw that at 12 years of age, as a wee boy, he said to his man, his dad, well, Joseph, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That even at 12 years old, Jesus knew he was here to do his Father's will. Later in his ministry, he said, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That was his Father. And later in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he would be arrested and killed, Jesus said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus came to do his Father's will, and his Father's will was that he would die upon a cross to pay the price for sinful mankind's sin. Death, I don't know if you know, but death by crucifixion wasn't a Roman invention. Death by crucifixion was a Persian invention many years before the Romans had come. But it was developed by the Romans in the time of Jesus, and it is a cruel, slow, torturous death. Now, I was going to give you a description of somebody dying by crucifixion, and I just thought, you know what, I think we'll just give that a miss this morning. You know, if you look at movies like The Passion of Christ and you look at some of the things that happened in that, you know, it's quite graphic, and I didn't want to go into that this morning. But death by crucifixion is a cruel, slow, torturous death. Now, you notice I said it is, not was. It is a cruel death because some countries still use it as a form of capital punishment. Although, thank God and mercifully, very often the person is already killed by some other means before their body's hung up on a tree as a warning to the public not to break the laws. But isn't it incredible to think that today, in certain parts of Sudan and other places, Christians are crucified because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, oh, that would never happen here, would it not? What about the joyrider in Pulglass, who was crucified to the fence for joyriding not that long ago? It happens in this country. So don't think that we're more humane in this country. We're not. But have you ever questioned why a loving God chose death by crucifixion for his son? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, surely, my goodness, that's a bit harsh for any father to want to put his son to death, but death by crucifixion. Could Jesus' death for the sin of the world, you know, could God not have in his infinite wisdom and plan sort of put it back a few thousand years to our day, and maybe we just would have kneecapped him at the back of Kilcooley's shops, or, you know, we had a petrol bombed his house, or we had a tarred and feathered him, or we'd have done whatever else. Harry Fitzpatrick's looking at me and said, "Don't you be blaming Kilcooley's shops, don't worry. We're not responsible for the death of Jesus, Harry. Not in that way." But you think about it, you know, could the death of Jesus for the sin of the world, could it not have been done in a more humane way? Guillotine. That's not too bad. Just get your head lopped off very, very quickly. I could live with that one. Firing squad. I could cope with that so long as they were all in the heart or in the brain. I could cope with that. Or what about a lethal injection? You know, just lie there on the bed, even in the shape of a cross if you want. Put the wee thing in, make you fall asleep first, and then in goes the lethal injection. And before you know it, you're in heaven. Why did God not pick something nicer than death by crucifixion? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, you'll find out. Chapter 21 and verse 22. Now, Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses is responsible for those books. And that was many, many years before the Lord Jesus came to the earth. And look at what he says in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 21. This is the law of God. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. There's the answer. Why did God have his son crucified on a tree? Anybody want to shout out the answer? Because he would have to come under God's curse. Now we'll explain that in a moment. Thank you, Denise. Here Moses was reminding the people of Israel of the law of God that they were expected to continue to obey when they entered the promised land. Various crimes, for example, demanded the death penalty. Some people could be stoned to death for adultery and other things, and some other death penalties required hanging. The sentence was hanging. If someone was sentenced to death by hanging, their body had to be taken down and buried on the same day. Death by crucifixion or any other form of hanging was considered a curse, and the lawbreaker deemed cursed by God. So if you were walking past in those days and you saw someone crucified on a tree, as far as you were concerned, in your mind, they were cursed by God. Doesn't really matter what the crime was that they had committed. The crime that they had committed led to them being sentenced to death, but the fact that they were hanging on a tree publicly states they were cursed by God. Incredible. The word accursed here in Deuteronomy, where it says, he who is hanged is accursed of God. You need to understand this morning. He who is hanged is accursed of God. And the word accursed means something that is hated. Now understand what we're focusing on here. The work of Jesus and his death on the cross. The word accursed means something that is hated, absolutely despised. It is detestable, contemptible. It is utterly, utterly evil in the sight of Almighty God. It also means that the accursed thing or the accursed person is devoted to or appointed to destruction. Now, in the Jewish mindset, they considered any person who was either hanged by a rope around their neck and hanged from a tree or crucified to be cursed by God. Now, in light of this, think about the type of death the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose before the foundation of the world that Jesus would have to endure. Death by crucifixion. Sin, be it great or small, listen to this morning, please. Sin, be it great or small, is always something that is hated, detestable, contemptible, or despised by God. Doesn't matter if it's a great sin, doesn't matter if it's a small sin. Sin is always something that is hated, detestable, contemptible, or despised. Sin, great or small, is an accursed thing, devoted to or appointed to destruction. The fall of man in the Garden of Eden and the subsequent consequence is known as the curse of sin. In Adam, all mankind is under this curse of sin, is completely marred by sin and unable to uphold the law of God. And therefore, in the eyes of a holy God, mankind's innate, indwelling sin is what? It is something that is hated. It is something that is detestable. It is contemptible. It is despised. Mankind's sin, your sin, no matter how great, how small, no matter how you try to justify it and say, it's just me, your sin is an accursed thing devoted to or appointed to destruction. And it doesn't matter how you try to justify it. In the eyes of Almighty God, it is hated, detested, contempted. It is despised. It is an accursed thing devoted to or appointed to destruction. Now, what a terrible condition and position for all mankind to be in. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And while sin abides in us, please hear this morning, Christian, as well. While sin abides in us, it is always going to be something that is hated. God is not going to say, oh, sure, never mind. It's never going to happen. We do that. Satan does that. God is never going to say about your sin, oh, sure, never mind, or you're not justified in the eyes of God, but say, but Lord, my sins are all cleansed, and therefore I'm going to heaven. Your sin, and while you willfully sin, is something that is completely hated, detestable, contemptible, despised by God. It is an accursed thing devoted to or appointed to destruction. All mankind is appointed to die and be separated from God in hell's destruction. All mankind. But thanks be to God for the cross of Jesus, for his death by crucifixion on our behalf. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Hear that? Christ has redeemed us. Talking to Christians. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The reason the Godhead, the reason the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit chose before the foundation of the world that Jesus would have to die by crucifixion was because he had to become a curse for us. He had to become a curse. He would bear in his body on the tree the whole curse of sin on our behalf. By his death on the cross, Jesus would take away the curse and he would take away the sin of the world. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The author, Earl Calland, commenting on the practice of hanging a condemned person, observes, hanging the body, including by crucifixion, exhibited the person to public humiliation. See this wee pictures and of all the wee making Jesus on the cross, nice wee, you know, linen loincloth on? Didn't happen. You were stripped naked. You were publicly humiliated. Hanging the body, including by crucifixion, exhibited the person to public humiliation. The criminal was under the curse of God. The judgment that takes a person's life out of the covenant community as a perpetrator of the worst kind of sin and displays that judgment by the humiliation of hanging his body in public shows that that person is under the curse of God. The Jews knew what they were doing when they asked for Jesus to be crucified. Why do you think they asked for him to be crucified? Why did they not ask for him to be burned at the stake? Why did they not ask for him to be stoned to death? Why did they not ask for him to be run through with a sword? They wanted him publicly disgraced and humiliated so that everybody with the Jewish mindset would say, this cannot be the Messiah. This person hanging on the cross is cursed of God. By his death on the cross, Jesus not only took the curse of sin, he became sin. See, when we sing the songs about Jesus, thank you that you took my sins on your body on the tree. You know, that's nice and it's wonderful that he did that. But he did so much more. He actually, can you imagine? We've already been going through the whole process of God becoming a man. Now try to imagine the man, God, the God man, becoming sin. Imagine a holy God in whose eyes all sin, great or small, is detestable, hated, contemptible, despised, an accursed thing devoted to and appointed to destruction. And yet in his love said, I'll become sin for you. I'll become sin for you. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Imagine the God-man becoming sin and God the Father giving us his righteousness. On the cross, Jesus took our sin and became a curse, making himself something that is hated. Imagine this. Now, think about this for a moment, and you'll understand now when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus became sin. And something so sinful is something that is hated. It is detestable. It is contemptible. It is despised. He became an accursed thing devoted to, appointed to destruction. Is it any wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God could not look upon his own son because he had become so vile as he took all of our sin on his shoulders on the tree, as he became sin for us. God turned away at the disgust of what Jesus had become, and Jesus knew it because he cried out, why have you forsaken me? God the Father could do nothing else. Firstly, Jesus did this because of his love for his Father, whose will he came to do. He knew. He knew before the foundation of the world, when the Godhead sat in council and came up with a plan, Jesus agreed. Agreed to become sin. He did it because of his love for his Father. He came to do his will. But secondly, Jesus did this because of his love for you and me. He did it because of his love for us. Jesus became a curse. He became sin for us, that we who believe in him might become the righteousness of God. Is it any wonder Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's boast, the cross of Jesus. Because it was there that he became sin for us, so that we could receive his righteousness. Christian, our sin was something hated, detestable, contemptible, despised by God, an accursed thing devoted to or appointed to destruction. We were under the curse of sin and destined for hell's destruction. But God graciously, through faith in Jesus, saved us from that terrible judgment. We owe our lives to Jesus, who loved us and on the cross became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. May we, like Paul, boast only in the cross of Jesus. Maybe there's someone this morning here, and maybe listening on podcast or watching on Facebook, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, the Bible teaches that your current condition, your current position outside of Jesus — that means you're not a Christian, you're outside of Jesus — it means that your current condition, your current position is such that you're heading to destruction. God can do nothing else, because you haven't had your sin dealt with. God can do nothing else. Just like he had to turn away from Jesus, his son, on the cross when Jesus became sin, so because your sin hasn't been dealt with, you're heading to destruction. Your sin is hated, detestable, contemptible. It is despised by God. It is your sin that is hated, detestable, contemptible, despised by God, that is an accursed thing devoted to destruction. But God loves you, and he wants to rescue you. Unless you repent, unless you turn away and turn around from your sin and trust in Jesus, you remain under the curse of sin, and you will die as an accursed thing. But know this morning: there is forgiveness with God for you today, if you want it. Do as God says, repent, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. As we take these next few weeks to look at the cross of Jesus, we see this morning that not just did Jesus bear our sins in his body on the tree, but he became sin for us. He became that despised, hated, detestable, contemptible, accursed thing, so that we could receive the righteousness of God. Thank you, Father, Lord, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that even though you knew the plan, you knew the horrendous death that you would die, you still, out of your love for the Father, agreed to come to do his will. And out of your love for us, you came, Lord Jesus, to die in our place so that we might live. Lord, please help us to not treat sin lightly, but to realize its cost. Help us to love you, to walk in your will and in your ways, to serve you. Help us to glorify you, Lord God. And when we do, Lord, go back to the cross, when we're brought back to the basics, Lord God, may we remember that Christ hung there for us, paying our debt in full. And may we, Lord God, out of our indebtedness to you, live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name.